Good morning. If you bow your head with me. Father, thank you so much for a beautiful Sabbath day and for life and for the gift of eternal life. And I pray that you'll be here this morning. Teach us what worship really is. Put our hearts in complete awe of you and what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning again. Is this on? Is that good? Okay. I'll explain the cards as we go along. But as you can see from our children's story, this space is probably a lot bigger than you thought it was. Because that's just our solar system. But I want to give you a few more comparisons, and the first thing I'm going to do is start with size. So let me grab my again, having this be the sun, over a million of our Earths would fit inside our sun. And yet a lot of the stars out there, they just dwarf our sun. Because our sun is actually a little one compared to a lot of the ones out there. Arcturus, you might have heard of that one. It's the fourth brightest one in the sky when you look up typically. It's 25 times bigger than our sun. Betelgeuse is 600 times bigger than our sun. But there are several red giants just within our own Milky Way that are way bigger than that. They're 1,500 times bigger than our sun. And so that you can get some perspective on that, remember in the children's story, if we had the sun back here, we only got as far as Mars. And remember, we would have to go with another 95 paces just to get to Jupiter. Well, if we put either VY Canis Majoris or UI Scuti, I'm not sure how to pronounce these stars, if you put either of them right where our sun was, the edge of either one of them would be beyond the orbit of Jupiter. The like I said, Jupiter another 95 paces beyond what we could fit into here. So that's just one star. So then I want to give you an energy comparison. Now our sun's energy output is a really stupid big number. I mean, there really isn't any good way to get you guys to grasp how much power we're talking about, but I'm going to give you three ways you can try to wrap your mind around it. It's either enough energy to melt a bridge of ice that is 2 miles wide, 1 mile thick, extending all the way from the Earth to the sun in 1 second. That's how much energy in 1 second. It could melt all of that. It's a tremendous amount of energy. Or it's equivalent to 1 trillion 1 megaton bombs. Like I said, it gets so big, it's hard to even fathom what we're talking about here. Or, in 1 second, our sun produces enough energy for almost 500,000 years of the current needs of our civilization. In 1 second. It boggles my mind. And that's just 1 second. And yet, if you look at all of the energy that our sun does in a year, that's nothing compared to some of those hypergiants. The hypergiants, the really big ones, with out past Jupiter, you'd walk and walk. You'd still be walking inside one of those stars. Walk. You'd be inside the star. One of those, they produce enough, as much energy in 6 seconds as our sun or star does in a year. So again, it's hard to wrap your mind around this, but that's just 2 stars. There are trillions of stars just in our galaxy, and there are galaxies without number out there. So on this card, you've seen some of these before. The one on the one side here, I just want you to if you're not familiar with this, the one that's a little bit blacker, each of those, every pinprick of light, no matter how faint is on there, those are an entire galaxy. Those aren't stars. So as deep as you look, as faintly, as good as your eyes are, if you look and you see a little pinprick here, every last one of those is an entire galaxy. And then I'll explain about the other ones in a little bit. But, you know, looking at that and knowing, now that you know the energy output of just two stars, you look at all these, and by the way, well, I'll at least tell you right now, this is Omega Centauri. This is a star cluster. The bottom one, these are all stars. Those aren't galaxies on that one. Those are literally individual stars. It's a very densely packed part of the universe. So there's a lot more stars in that area than you'd normally see, perhaps in a lot of other areas. But I just wanted to give you an idea of just how many there are out there, because now that you know the energy output, you start looking at all these galaxies and stars, and I don't know about you, but I can't even begin to fathom the kind of power God has. And he not only spoke them into existence, but like I said, Hebrews 1:3, he upholds all these things by the word of his power. And I want to tell you what's happened to me over the last few months, because I've had those cards. I'm going to show you my giant posters in just a second. I've had those for a number of months now. You've seen I've brought them into church before and used them in other presentations. But I had them out near me, like in my living room, as I was studying the Bible. And the more I studied my Bible next to those pictures, the more my Christian experience is just upending, because God has become an entirely different being to me. He's a being of such immense power that it's changing my appreciation of him coming here and what he did on this earth. For the first time in my life, I appreciate his sacrifice just to leave his throne. I don't know where his throne is. I imagine it's a lot more glorious than any galaxy we've ever seen. But I appreciate now his sacrifice just to leave there and bother coming, much less to suffer abuse at the hands of created beings. It was that kind of being, and let me grab these. Not that you can necessarily see them from where you're sitting, but it does give you a little bit more flavor, and feel free to look at these later. But it's this kind of being that speaks these things into existence that was willing to work in a carpenter shop for 30 years with no recognition and in poverty. I used to just like, oh, blah, blah, blah. He worked in a carpenter shop till he started preaching. He worked in a carpenter shop. That boggles my mind. Studying the Bible with these by my side is changing my Christian experience. That's why I brought these cards in for you, because I want, and in fact, if there wasn't enough and you didn't all get one and you want one, see me later and I will get you one, because I want you to have the opportunity to have your Christian experience grow by seeing these things. I mean, how beneath him? Did he fix people's beds? Did he put up shelves or an extra room on somebody's house? He's the God of the universe, and I could not appreciate him contentedly working behind the scenes until I understood what kind of power he had or has. In fact, I really don't believe that you can grasp his love, really, until you grasp his power. I thought I knew he loved me, and I thought I loved him. But now, seeing what kind of power he is, has made my heart just, I can't believe he would bother with me. He knows my name. That's why I love that song, and I was so happy that she was willing to sing that for us, because the whole theme of it, if you couldn't tell quite all the words, it's a great song to look up and see the words to. I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my Father's eyes. He knows my name. That the words to that song alone touch my heart. It's beautiful. What a thought. Now, on the back of this, you're not going to be able to see this really well, but the black picture that looks like maybe a couple rays of light in it, and then towards the left-hand side of the screen, if you can't see it very well, there's a little white speck. It looks like maybe a speck of dust in a sunbeam. It's Earth from 4 billion miles away. That's Earth, I think. What did we say from Neptune? About where Neptune would be. Like I said, 1,000 yards out there from where the sun is. Compared to all these stars and galaxies, we're just an insignificant hunk of rock in the middle of nowhere. It was infinite condescension to pay attention to that one little planet. It's infinite sacrifice just to come here. And then those marks, the whole thought, I mean, I always knew these. He's got the marks of his sacrifice and he'll have them on the palms of his hands and his side forever. The idea that he's wearing those marks around, it boggles my mind. He's bearing the marks of our rebellion, one little planet's rebellion, for eternity. That means something now to me. Even though for him they're the marks of love, it's like wearing around evidence that somebody hated you. How'd you like to have something in your flesh that constantly said, I was hated, and how ungrateful they were to his sacrifice and how many people didn't want him? That's what it could remind him of, but it doesn't. Because just like in childbirth, where it ends up being where the joy overwhelms the pain that you went through, the Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Do you know what that joy was? He said in John 17:24, Father, I want them to be with me where I am. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get through this. He wants us with him. It touches my heart that he wants us with him. Who are we? What is man that he would be mindful of us? It's just amazing. So now when you read John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now you have perspective on his love. Why would he bother with us? Abundant life here and eternal life there? That was the God of the universe's priority. I can't do anything more than shake my head. I'm just amazed at this. So picture Jesus on the cross. If you've ever had to watch a loved one suffer with cancer or chronic pain, divorce, depression, death of a loved one, you know it's just as devastating to you as it is to them going through it. It's hard to watch somebody suffer. It hurts to watch and not be able to ease their pain. I know how I felt the few times that somebody's made a joke at John's expense, but if someone were hurting him right in front of me, I mean, I can't begin to fathom God's feelings as he had to watch his son feel unloved and abandoned, ridiculed and beaten. A being with that kind of power had to stand there and do nothing. The restraint, that's the only thing I could think of, the restraint and the love that held him back. I think that there must have been a temptation to yell, "Rah, you spiteful, petty, insignificant beings." It's a wonder he didn't wipe us out of existence. Why would you give that kind of gift for us? It's amazing. It's like pure gold for dung. It's beautiful. There's no comparison that does that kind of gift justice. So anyway, maybe your hearts aren't as cold as mine. Maybe you already grasped all that. But I didn't grasp that until I had watched those pictures side by side as I read my Bible for months. And literally, as every week goes by, my heart gets more touched by who he is. And so that's why I wanted you guys to each have your own copy. So again, see me if you don't have one. I've always loved his creativity, his love of color, his sense of humor in giving us some of the animals he's given us, his wisdom, but until I saw his power, I could not grasp his love. He didn't become God until I saw that kind of power. So, the one with all the stars, again, Omega Centauri, And then the one with all the galaxies. Now, we can't even begin to name them. You do know that we only have numbers for, I mean, we have names for a few of them. You know, like we did name Omega Centauri, you know, star cluster, and we've got the Sombrero galaxy and, you know, a few of them that we've given names to, but we can't come up with enough names. So we just give them numbers to everything. But God has names for every one of them. I want to go to Isaiah 40:26. You already heard it in the scripture reading, but I wanted, now that you've seen these pictures and got a feel for the kind of power he's got and the distances and all these things, I want you to re-listen to that verse. This is God talking. He's telling you, lift up your eyes on high and see who's created these things, who calls out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. He's got a name for every one of them. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. He tells us to comfort ourselves with that kind of power. His power helps you to do what Proverbs 3, 4, and 5 is. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. These verses don't really become real until you grasp his power. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in you. In other words, if you keep your mind stayed on him with this kind of power and this kind of sacrifice, you will be in perfect peace. The peace you've always wanted is there, but it's when you have your mind stayed on him. But he can't be just a kind of concept in your head. He's got to be real to you. You got to know his power and his love for you. So remember, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. So you can trust that you won't be missing from heaven if you trust in his power. He would not have left heaven if he wasn't capable of saving you. Stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on his power and love. But what else does it do for us to understand the immense amount of power he's generating per second? Well, these photos, they give you an idea of, I'm going to name off some verses. Luke 12:7, for example, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. I used to think, oh, that's pretty amazing. You know, he knows the number of hairs on my head. That's pretty complex. He knows the number of hairs on my head. It's crazy. And now you see how much he's superintending. The fact that he's aware of our planet is amazing, much less the number of hairs on our head. Go to Acts 10. This is one that I want you to just look at quick. Acts chapter 10, we're going to do the first 5 verses. So chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the poor and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up from memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. He knew where Cornelius was. He knew where Simon the Tanner was. Doesn't that amaze you that he even bothers? He knows Cornelius by name. He knows Simon the Tanner by name. He knows you by name. He's aware of everything going on in your life, and he cares about what's going on in your life. You're not just some number out there. It's this kind of being that said, don't hinder the little children from coming to me. It's this kind of being that bothered to heal the withered hands, lame feet, blind eyes. One little planet in the middle of nowhere. What was he doing here? It's this kind of being that spent all night in prayer for you, himself, and the success of his mission. This is the kind of being that drew in the sand rather than outright embarrass the Pharisees when he had to show them their sins. He could have humiliated them. But obviously, there was in some hearts, maybe not all of them, obviously some of them must have been still reachable. Some of them weren't beyond the point of no return. So instead of just laying their sins out in front of them verbally and just, you did this and you, I mean, he could have just literally embarrassed them in front of everybody. But ever true to his goal and his nature, he was trying to woo even his enemies. You remember when Pilate was struggling to make what he knew was the right decision to free Christ? Remember he said, I find no guilt in him? He was being pressured into committing a terrible sin to turn over the innocent Son of God to his death. And his wife had a dream and sent him a note saying, have nothing to do with this just man. Heaven bothered to reach out to both of them. The Jews would have still taken him and killed him. Don't get me wrong. But look at the love of God trying to reach the weak, the tempted, those about to fall, even when they're pagan and not even a Jew. He wasn't even one of God's people. Everything is being set in motion that he can do to reach each person. I wasn't going to add this in, but I got to mention, there's this flower that only is pollinated by one particular bug, and only when the temperature of the flower raises just to a certain point, it attracts the bug and it pollinates it. Do you know how complicated the systems just on this planet are, much less how many other planets and systems out there on other planets? No wonder he's called, it describes around his throne as wheels within wheels. There's nothing left unturned that he can do to try to save somebody. Even having the wife of Pilate have a dream. He's trying to save the weak and the tempted from falling in every case at every moment. There's nothing you lack from walking in victory and freedom. But you can't do that if you're trying to walk in your own strength. You can't do that if you're focusing on yourself and your problems. He wants us to know his power. This is the kind of being that calmed the sea with three words, peace be still. And then was surprised that they would doubt. He wanted them to know his power, and he was surprised they didn't figure this out yet. Matthew 9:6 says that when they let the paralyzed man down through the roof, remember that story, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees started saying, no man has the right to do that. This is one of my favorite stories because I love this. It shows the correlation between his spiritual power and his physical power. He said, so that you can know that the Son of Man has the spiritual power to do this, let me give you a physical sample. Get up. He wanted them to know, my spiritual power and physical power, I know these are both probably spiritual and physical, I guess, but if you want to say this one was his spiritual power and this one was his physical, he wanted us to know that they're the same thing. So when you look at this space, or you look at a sunflower and the seeds are just wrapped in perfect, beautiful spirals, and they're all, you ought to get looking into the numbers count of all the seeds and stuff. That's even more amazing. When you look at this stuff, everything in nature should scream, he's able, he's powerful, he's capable, he can do what I need him to do. That's the message that he's trying to say through it. That's the language you need to learn to read. Because then it will back up the Bible and it will become one harmonious gift to you. It'll become a powerhouse. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the power of God. It's the word dunamis, the word for dynamite. I'm not ashamed of the power of God, the gospel of God, because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the explosive power of God channeled towards salvation. That's what Romans 1:16 is saying. God is channeling that kind of explosive power into saving you 24/7. He didn't forget you last week. He wants us to know his power. So one more thing these photos will do for you, it changes your perspective. On the back side of this is a picture of Everest and a picture of an anthill. And I want to read, first, if you focus on God's power, your Everest will become an anthill. But if you don't focus on his power, your Everest stays an Everest. So whatever problem that is that just seems like it's crushing you, it's overwhelming you, it seems like I will never be free of this. You focus on that, you'll stay a slave. But you present yourself at his feet and you sit in awe of him and his power and his love, and it will drop away. That's what's supposed to happen. We're supposed to walk free and in victory. He doesn't want us to be overwhelmed with an Everest in front of us. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You all know that's like my second favorite verse. For the eyes of the Lord, I love the imagery. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, just searching to show himself strong, just looking for an opportunity to show himself strong. Are you the one next? He's just looking for an opportunity to show himself strong, but he can't do that if you're like, oh, I can handle this. I got this. I can do this. It's when you realize your weakness, he can show himself strong on your behalf. But if you don't study these pictures or study something about nature or something that, you know, shows you his power and his complexity, then all of these beautiful stories and verses will just be blah, blah, blah. Like Hebrews 1:3, it is a beautiful, mind-blowing, powerful verse. It says he upholds all things by the word of his power. We've talked about it already. That can easily just be blah, blah, blah. If you're not reading it with this kind of picture as the backdrop in your mind. Yeah, if anybody wants to open some doors, it is really hot in here. So this is why I keep bringing up the Israelites too and their failure to enter the promised land, because they are our warning that we could fail to enter the promised land of heaven if we don't learn from their mistakes. They were used to dwelling on their problems instead of dwelling on God's power. They were used to magnifying their problems and minimizing their God until when they needed it most, their faith was not there for them. It wasn't strong enough at that point. So when they surveyed the land, 10 come back and say, there's no way we can overcome this giant. How many of us are saying the same thing in our own life right at the moment? There's no way I can overcome and stop doing X, Y, Z. But two of them came back because they'd been beholding something else. They had obviously been beholding God's power and rehearsing, you know, the 10 plagues the 10 plagues and parting the Red Sea and feeding them daily and giving them water. They'd been rehearsing something else. They weren't rehearsing their struggles. They were rehearsing God's power, and they said, we are more than able to overcome them. Your daily success is based on what you focus on, his power or your problems. So is your faith going to be there when you need it? Because when Peter walked on the water and sank, it wasn't God's power that failed. It was Peter's faith. So anyway, study your Bible, you know, with these things in mind. And to end with, I want to say something about the hard things in our lives that make us question God's love. There's times when we're tempted to wonder, what was that all about? Why did so-and-so have to suffer this? Why did this person have to die? Why is this thing taking place? You'll never understand the death of a loved one without knowing his immense power, because his immense power shows you his immense intelligence. King Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings in Bible history. The Bible says there was none like him. And God said through a prophet, you're going to die, put your affairs in order. And Hezekiah cried with his face to the wall and said, but I've walked perfectly before you. And so God sends the prophet back to him and says, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Hezekiah was starting to get lots of fame, gifts, and accolades. He was really starting to, all the nations were bringing him gifts. His riches were growing exponentially. His kingdom was extending. He was in danger of becoming proud, and he didn't know it. And the Bible says his heart was lifted up. If you read the different accounts, there's like three different sections. The Bible spends a lot of time on this one particular story. It's very unusual. It's not only in Kings and Chronicles, it's also in Isaiah extensively. There's a lot to this story for us to learn about. So anyway, he gives him 15 more years, and he's getting all this fame and gifts and accolades. And if Hezekiah had died on time, then he wouldn't have been there to stupidly show every last bit of his wealth to the ambassadors from Babylon, who later raided the country and took all its treasures, including the treasures from the temple. And do you realize that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were just some of the casualties to that? They ended up in Babylon as probably eunuchs. I don't know if it specifically says that. But they ended up in Babylon as part of the casualties of Hezekiah being alive. There's a lot more. I highly suspect, although the Bible doesn't clearly come out and say it, Manasseh, if you look at his age when he came to the throne, he would have been growing up during the years when Hezekiah's heart was lifted up and he became proud. Was there any kind of influence on his child during those formative years? Manasseh was the worst king in Bible history. Opposite ends of the spectrum. He did more damage to God's people and God's mission. He did worse, the Bible says, than any of the pagans that were already in Canaan that was supposed to be killed because of how evil they were. So again, all of the things that you learn from this help you to trust that when you don't understand what's going on in your life or in the life of somebody that you love, I can let it go. And I can let it go into the hands of a God that would speak these into existence and then bother coming to us ungrateful people to wear those marks of rebellion throughout all eternity. That lets me put it in his hands and pray in faith that he knows what he's doing and he's capable of doing it. So you're not an insignificant, forgotten leftover. He knows your name. Before we pray, there was one little thing that I forgot to show you, and I just wanted to give you one last little perspective. You know how they got this picture? They trained their cameras on a dime-sized area of space that looked like it didn't have any galaxies or any stars in it. It looked black. It looked like there was nothing there. And that's what they found. That picture that is on yours, those galaxies were found in the space of a dime. So picture this number of galaxies and that number of galaxies and that number of galaxies and that number of galaxies. I mean, you picture that in every direction, every spot, 360 degrees, and that's what you're going to see if you could see that far. That's a God worth worshiping. If you bow your heads with me. Father, I'm so grateful that you're willing to give us such beautiful things to reveal your love and your power, and I pray that, I know you want to give each one of us a walk with you that is spectacular and special and beautiful just to each of us. I pray that you'll help each of us to take the time to see you and behold you in some way. Give us something that we can just marvel about and be in awe of you about. Thank you for giving us life. Help us to trust you and to be prepared that our faith will be strong when we go through the end times. In Jesus' name, amen.